We're in Judges chapter 3. While you're turning there, I'll tell you a story about a gentleman who was a door-to-door salesman. And his particular job was selling children's encyclopedias. He had concluded his presentation to the mother of a five-year-old boy, and although he sensed that he had already convinced her of the value of the books, he went on and used one of his more highly charged sales techniques. If the answer to any question your little boy asks can't be found in this encyclopedia, I will refuse to sell these books to you, he said to the mother. Then turning to the five-year-old, he said, ask me a question, sonny. Just ask me anything you want to know, and I'll show your mother where she can find the answer in this wonderful encyclopedia. The five-year-old thought for a moment before he asked, what kind of car does God drive? That experience was educational for the salesman. He never used that sales technique again. I think anybody who asks a young boy like that a question open-endedly should be prepared for an answer or a question they were not expecting. So in Judges chapter 3, we were in verse, I have to go back up and find it. 11 is where we'd finished. And one of the parts that I did not go over was talking about the fact that we talked in the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit could come on a person, it could be in a person, but they had no guarantee that it would stay with them like it does for us in the New Testament. And we talked about that we were all baptized in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 into one body, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. That's what helps knits people together. That's what helps a church family to grow. We have the Holy Spirit's personal guarantee in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that Holy Spirit that God gives to us as a New Testament Christian is an earnest payment. For some of you people who have never had to buy a house, an earnest payment was something that you gave the person that you were going to buy the house from to let them know you were serious. That while you went out and you figured out all the stuff and got your bank loan, all the other stuff, that was you put that down to show them you're serious so they wouldn't take offers from other people. And God does the same thing for us. You have a lot of promises, but a lot of them you're not going to get until you get to the other side. That's why I tell people all the time, I don't think anybody else should be allowed to die because I don't want anybody cheating and getting out of here faster than me. I want them all to suffer right alongside me until the trumpet blows. I don't like those cheaters that get out early. I know they want to get the rest of the promises, but they should have to wait like everybody else. And one thing to remember is between verses 10 and verse 12 in Judges chapter 3, 40 years are going by. Sometimes when we look at the verses and we're reading through them in a hurry, we forget to pay attention to some of the small things. We're looking in a matter of two verses, 40 years is going to go by. Just like that. And for some of you that are older, you can say probably for you and your own life, maybe 20, 30, or 40 years seems to have gone by so quickly. And at the end of here in verse 11, it says, the land had rest for 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Isn't that an unfortunate thing when we look in the book of Genesis and other places, you see these 40-year chunks of time, and it seems like things in a lot of times go very well, and then something happens. There's the but or the and or the other word that you want to use to describe the fact that something's going to change. And there's a song that talks a lot about what has happened in those 40 years. And the song goes, as a child, I so foolishly turned away, not knowing the heartache a sinner must face. But my Father in his goodness has made me return to share with his children this lesson I've learned. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Slowly and wholly taking control. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. So with pleasures and promises, sin took control, leaving me dying with nothing to show. Gone were my loved ones and my dearest friends. Only a Savior could love me again. And then it ends with the chorus, sin will take you farther than you want to go, slowly and wholly taking control. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. And that's a truth that we can see specifically in the book of Judges as we see this pattern. Things go really bad, and they go bad long enough that the children of Israel cry out to the Lord. And that, I think, is probably the most unfortunate thing when you think of humans as a general thing, is we usually do not come to the Lord right away like we should. We have a tendency to want to be like Pharaoh with one more night with the frogs. You know, there's something within the pride that we have, whether it's false or however you want to look at that pride, is we have a desire to not get back with the Lord right away when bad things happen. And sometimes God has to take us down to a part that's far lower than anyone, including ourselves, think that we have to get to before we're like, you know, we finally had enough. Okay, Lord, now please help me. And I think that's one of the saddest things, is if you have somebody that you love and you care for, and you're watching a downward spiral of them, and you're looking at them, it's like, Lord, how much lower they can go? I mean, it just seems like they've already hit bottom. And you go, nope, obviously not. They found a way to go even worse. And it's tough when we see that in other people's lives, because it's just like, sometimes you just want to shake them and go, wake up. Aren't you miserable enough already? And yet they're not. They haven't had enough for whatever reason. You know, I can't answer what it is for somebody else. Everybody has their own circumstances they've gone through. And if you've lived any length of time, you can probably think back to at least a time or two where things were in a downward spiral for you and they went down a few more turns of the spiral than you really wanted them to go. If you could go back, you would have got off that downward spiral a lot sooner. And that's the hard part of being a Christian, is when somebody's in that situation, the biggest thing that you can do is pray for them. It's not the littlest thing you can do. It's the biggest thing you can do for them. Why? Because they're probably not going to be willing to listen to you. You can think about the prodigal son. When he was out there, he had to be out there eating with the pigs for a while. And then he realized, you know what? I could go home and be a servant in my dad's house and I'd be treated better than I am here. Have you ever thought about the pride that must have prevented him as part of that? Now, I understand God helped him get his right mind back to put things in context. But think about the fact that he had to get so low that he was working somewhere on a farm feeding pigs, and he had to eat whatever the pigs ate. And he'd been probably doing that for a while. So when we see some people that are in a downward spiral and we see some things go on in their life, we shouldn't be surprised. Because some people, that bottom where they have to get to is way, way down further than we ever dreamed that they would go or anybody we know would go sometimes. And that's why I need to pray for them. What? That God can get their mind straightened out. And so that they can think things logically and go, you know what? I'm here because of my own choices, not because of what God did to me. Because pride always wants to say, well, if God would have did this, then I wouldn't be here. But it takes us going, no, we're the problem. God's the answer. When that happens, then a person can be in their right mind, and then they can get out of that spiral. Unfortunately for some people never get out of it. There's no guarantee. That's why you need to pray. God, give them another chance. I understand they probably rejected you a whole many more times than they should have been given the option for. But please, just give them another chance. Just open their mind enough to hear the gospel one more time. Open their mind enough to be able to think back to when they got saved, if they're saved. Because sometimes we don't honestly know whether they were saved or not. We need to pray for both alternatives. And in verse 12 it says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord." I always find it interesting that the Bible likes to use the saying, "in the sight of the Lord," like there's anything he doesn't see. You know, like God just happened to be, you know, lounging back and opened, you know, had the servants open the window so he could look outside. Oh, look, there they are. That's what they're doing. You know, it kind of makes me think of that a little bit. And it's like, that's not really the case. No matter what we do, God always sees it. There's no place that we can go, whether it's from heaven to hell or anywhere in between, that you can go that God doesn't see you, that he doesn't know what you're doing, that he doesn't know what you're thinking. And one of the things to think about this in this case with Israel is Moab is not one of the largest countries in the world. And now the other thing is it's family. That makes things a lot more complicated. But have you ever thought about the fact that, let's take the United States of America as an example. The United States of America in World War II was fighting in two fronts, in Europe and Japan. And now we have difficulties dealing with small police engagements with third world countries. What's changed? If we had the ability to take on the Germans and the Japanese at the same time and win, obviously by God's grace, but if we had the capability that, please explain to me how we should have had any problem at all in Korea or Vietnam or anywhere else we've been. There, something had to have changed. Where did the strength go? Where did the might go? Where did all of that stuff go? It's because when a country forgets about God, God has a tendency to forget about that country. And when God forgets about a country, you can guarantee God is going to raise up some people that are going to be a problem. And he has no problem finding them. And by the way, if God wants to raise up somebody to be a problem in your life, he has no problem finding them there either. So let's start off with Eglon, king of Moab. Go to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, we're going to look at verse 36. And it says, thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father, and the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab, the same as the father of Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi, and the same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. So this is Abraham's nephew, Lot. And when he comes out of Sodom and Gomorrah, places he shouldn't have been at, he goes first out into the villages on the outside, and then after he's there a while and he realizes some of the things going on there, he realizes it's not safe here, and he goes up into the hills and lives with just his two daughters. And out of his two daughters come two enemies for Israel that you read about from then on. The Ammonites and the Moabites. Family. By the way, the devil loves to use family. So does God. Because sometimes that's your Achilles heel. Sometimes that one thing the devil can use to get you from stop serving God is your own family. You know, God comes and talks to you and he says, hey, I'd like to use your gifts that you have and the talents that I've given you for myself, and this is how I want to do it. And the first thing to do is the devil will come by with a family member and says, oh, you can't do that. I know you. You're no good. I've known you for so long, and here's all the things that you've done, and here's all the things that you've said, and you're never going to be worth anything. You're never going to be able to do whatever that is. And that's unfortunate that people would listen to family members instead of God. But we do it. We're probably all guilty of it at some point in time. We may even be the ones that are guilty of saying some things like that to someone. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2. We're going to look in verse 9. So remember that Moab and Ammon come out of a whole bad situation. It's somebody being in the wrong place, living the wrong kind of a life, and things just downward spiral, and out come these two kids that, let's just face it, in old times, this would not have gone over well for those kids. They would have been ridiculed. They would have been harassed. They would have been called all sorts of names. They could have been the subject of every kind of abuse known to mankind. But here's what God deals with this situation. In Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 9 it says, and the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. So in spite of the bad situation these kids were made or born into and were a product of, God is still looking out for them. And we have no indication that these kids ever had a relationship with God. But God was still looking out for him. Turn over to Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 2. Well, let's just skip it. I'll give you the paraphrase version of it. And in it, it talks about the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. These two boys grow up to be the leaders of nations that are a continual thorn in the side of Israel. In spite of all that, God for a period of time says, hey, no, you can't go in through. No, I don't want you to mess with them. Leave them alone. It's their land. I gave it to them. And yet, there's going to come a time when God's going to deal with them. But he's the one that's going to deal with them, not the rest of the family. And that's sometimes a hard thing. Because there's, if we look at just in America alone and we look how families are, there are a lot of things that go on in a family that destroy the family. And it does. It can be an uncle and an aunt. It can be a parent, grandparent. It can be a sibling. It can be a nephew, a cousin. It can be all sorts of things that can do things that create a huge rift in a family. And that's not the way it should be. But why? Because we get our eyes off God is ultimately the first step of the downward spiral. It doesn't matter how it plays out. The first step is we get our eyes off God and then stuff happens. We talked about in Judges chapter, back to Judges chapter 3. In the next verse it says, and he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. So Eglon here, the Moabite, he goes out and he gets who? He gets his family. Who? The Ammonites. In addition to the Ammonites, he goes gets the Amalekites. You know, those are the ones that had the giants in there. So, you know, he goes out and gets all the people that dislike Israel. See, that also is another thing that happens. When you get away from the God, the people that you hang around with, and the people you want to be around, are not going to be God's family. You're going to be looking around for people that can be your family that are like you. But have you ever thought about that? Is that really what you want? You know, when you're being selfish, when everything resolves around you and you're going to be around a whole bunch of people like that, do you think that's going to end out well? Who really cares more about you? The people that supposedly... Look at the prodigal son. He had all the friends in the world when he had money. I don't remember the story saying about any of them being out feeding the pigs with him. And I think that's one of the true tests of character is when you're friends with somebody, that means you stay friends with them regardless of the choices that they mean. That doesn't mean that you have them involved in your life as much as you used to, but you should still be praying for them. You should still be talking to them. You should be witnessing to them. You should be encouraging them to make the right decisions. Because the influences that they are heaping to themselves are not going to be godly influences. That's going to be people telling them what they want to hear. Oh, you poor thing, you shouldn't have been treated that way. And let's face it, there are a lot of bad things that happen in families. There are. But the saddest of all is when you get to the point you blame God for the situation you got yourself into. Your situation may be bad. I'm not trying to make light of it at all. But with God's help, you can make it through it. Not only can you make it through it, you can become stronger on the other end. And you can be a witness to people of how you went through some difficulty in your life. But if you choose not to go that way and not have God involved, it is not going to end well. It never does. If all places in the world, in the United States of America, if we can't do it without God, it should prove to you the fact it can't be done. Look at all the people that have ludicrous amounts of money. I mean, just ludicrous. You know, like Garth Brooks, what was it, 15 years ago, he said he'd made enough money that it is impossible for himself, his kids, or his grandkids to be able to spend the amount of money that he had amassed. Do you really think that made him happier? Is that where his contentment's going to come for his rest of his life, is with this money? No, it can. There's pleasure in sin for a season. But then what? You're still going to be left empty. You're going to still be left without joy. You're still going to be left without hope. And that's why you can look at their lives and you can see these people and all the tragedies that happen. And why is it? Because the one thing mankind needs is God in their lives. And what we see here in this whole situation, after having 40 years of peace, what are they doing? Right back where they were at before. You know, it's like a dog returning to its vomit. And they went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. Now, one thing I forgot to bring up about the Amalekites, it's back in Genesis chapter 36. Amalek, do you know who his daddy is and his granddaddy? Timnah in Genesis 36:12 says, "And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son." So that means every single nation that's coming up against Israel is family. Every single one of them. So why are we surprised when we see the devil use family against us today? We shouldn't. It's something that you can go back to the book of Genesis and go forward and see the devil using. And by the way, God may choose to use them too. Why? Do you really love me? Do you love me only when things are going well? Or they go according to how you think they should go? Because let's face it, we can just look at this past year and look at some things that happened in people's lives. And if it were up to me, those situations would not have happened. I'd say, nope, we're just not going to do those. But that's not my call. It's God's. And when we allow ourselves to be the judge and jury, then we have to understand, once you put yourself in that position and you're going to be like God and you're deciding what God would do and wouldn't do, you're in a very bad spot. Because God doesn't think like we do. God doesn't act like we do. God doesn't talk like we do. God doesn't think like we do in any way, shape, or form. And we're trying to take our own lives and the things that we've learned, and that's not to say you're a dummy. I'm just saying, so much higher are God's thoughts and ways than ours that we can't really understand them. I mean, I can't even understand everything in the Bible. How can I possibly sit in judgment of God and think I have him all figured out? I can't. What I can do is, you know what? When I come to a situation I understand, it's like, you know what, God, I just need to trust you because I don't know what else to do. And by the way, that's a bad way to say it, but I'm just being honest. What it should be is, in any situation, Lord, I want to put you first and trust you first. That's the right way to do it. And see, if I was some big fancy person, you know, at some big huge church the size of a stadium, and I was telling you a message, that's how I would say it. But that's not real. The reality is, it doesn't matter how good of a Christian you are, there's some times you're not going to put God first. You're not going to do it. And you're going to do it willfully. I mean, just think about all these Israelites. They'd had 40 years of peace. It wasn't right they went 40 years of peace and then, oh, now let's decide to do bad. It had been going on way back when they were still in peace. It was just hidden in the background where people didn't see it, right? Or, you know, it's just like, it's okay what they're doing. It's not exactly right, but, you know, we're not going to say anything about it. It just let them, you know, just let them do what their thing. And then what happens after 40 years, you're right back to where you started. Why? One of the hard things that people have a difficulty with sometimes is calling evil, evil. I mean, we can go back to World War II, living in Germany. You see the Nazi party and how it started out. And you know what? It probably didn't start out all that bad. You know, they made a lot of promises and a lot of goals they wanted to do to help the nation and help the people get better. But what happens? Over time, things change. How apt are we to call a spade a spade? I mean, it's just face it. You can look anywhere in the political realm in the United States of America, red, blue, pink, purple, gold, whatever color your party happens, green, whatever your party is, there are some people in that are not good people. They have some motivations that are not good. And yet, sometimes we make an excuse for them. Well, yeah, but most of what they do is good. Have you ever tried to apply that to the water you drink? You know, most of the water I drink is good for me. You know, there's just a little bit of really bad stuff that comes out of the ground that's in there, or there's some really bad stuff we put in there. But no, we don't do that. Well, okay, maybe some people do, but you shouldn't. But it's nothing new under the sun. The city and palm trees in Judges chapter 1:16, it lets us know what city that is. It's Jericho. It's Jericho. Have you thought about that? As an Israelite, Jericho was one of the great instances of God showing his power when he goes, what do you do? Oh, you're just going to march around here. Are you going to do anything? No. And then we're going to blow trumpets on the seventh day. You can scream and shout. And by the way, I'll take care of everything else. The walls are going to come down. You can run up into the city and just kill them all. I don't know about you, but I have not seen any battles like that in my lifetime. Because you have to know, there's some people going, I don't know, you know, mumbling under their breath as they're walking around. I don't know why we're doing this. This is stupid. You know, how could anything good come out of this? I know God said to do it, but it makes no sense. Ever thought about sometimes God's told you some things? You're like, I don't see how God can do this. This can't be right. This doesn't make any sense. And then what happens? The trumpets blow, everybody screams and shouts, and the walls fall down. And they went up into the city. And in spite of all that, I just want you to think about the miracle that happens in that. Rahab and all of her family get saved. I don't know about you, but I mean, there's probably a lot of people with swords and they're just swinging. I mean, I don't know about you, but, you know, I'm Norwegian distraction. I kind of got this feeling like after the battle's on and you get it on, you're just swinging that thing for edit. You don't even care who's on the other side after a while. You know, after the first, second, third, fourth, yeah, you might remember a few of them after that. You're just swinging the sword at everybody. And yet, this one family gets protected. In spite of all the evil and all the other bad stuff going on, God still honors his promise. And God does it in the middle of a time when, let's just face it, wartime is not the most logical time. You know, you're not always clearly thinking. You're not always doing the perfect thing. You don't always get the perfect result. But yet, with God's hand upon that, the promise that was made was fulfilled. Sometimes in your lives, the promises you make while you're in the middle of a spiritual battle, the only reason they're going to get fulfilled is if God does it for you. You may have all the best intents in the world, but what is the best intent of a human? Have you thought about that? What's your percentage of doing, if you look over your entire life, what's the percentage of time you've done what you said you were going to do? You know, it might be a pretty high number. But I can tell you this, I know it's not 100%. But God's is. There's no promise that God gives that he will not fulfill. In Joshua 18:21, it says, the cities of the tribe of the children of Benjamin, according to their families, were started with Jericho. This is an interesting point that we're going to see here in a little bit. Turn over back to Judges chapter 3, verse 14, and it says, so the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. 18 years. Now, the number 18 shows up several times in the book of Judges. It shows up in Judges 10:8, where it says, and that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. In Judges 20:25, it says, and Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again 18,000 men. In Judges 20:44, it said, and there fell of Benjamin 18,000 men. So there are four occurrences of number 18 in the book of Judges. Every single one of them deals with the tribe of Benjamin. So when we see this in Judges 3:15, we see the fact that it's mentioned that the deliverer that's coming is a Benjamite. Now, some other things to think about is, what is number 18? Pastor skipped out. I was fully expecting him to do the number 18. And what did he do? He just totally skipped it and went to a different number. So I did what any good person would do. I'm skipping it too. I'm just leading by example. But I'm going to tell you this. The number 18 in the book of Judges deals with the tribe of Benjamin. There's no way around it. The second thing, the number 18 comes from 6 plus 6 plus 6 is 18. That's the number of a man who's coming very soon. And by the way, if you've read your Old Testament, you probably know there's something dealing with the man who's coming and the left hand. Because by the way, the Benjamites are known for being left-handed. And we see that first occurrence right here in verse 15, where it says, "But when the children of Israel cries unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab." So here's this man, he's a Benjamite. Not only is he a Benjamite, he's left-handed. Verse 18 appears, at least in this particular book, one of the things we can learn from it is 18 is a number where, guess what? You're at some kind of a point where you're going to make a decision. Are you going to go God's way or your way? Are you going to go through the narrow way or are you going to take the highway? Matthew 7:14 says, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few thereby that find it." That's your choice you're going to make. At 18 years old, you're going to walk out of your parents' home one way or another. Maybe it's a couple years later for you. And you have to make the decisions then. You know, it's like I've had a lot of people say, you know, you can blame your parents for whatever you want until you moved out. After that, it's your own problem. That may or may not be the case. But at 18 years old, figuratively, you're supposedly an adult and you are responsible for the decisions you make. When you go to a jury trial or some other type of crime that gets convicted of, you are being prosecuted as an adult, not a child. You are responsible for your actions. So at 18 years old, your parents may have tried to teach you the right way to the best of their ability. They may have failed. They did their best, or they tried at least. They probably succeeded in some areas and failed in others, like most parents. But then what? It's up to you at 18 to decide what you're going to do after that. The question is, if you're 36 years old, you spent 18 years of your life doing whatever you want, doing it your way. How's that worked out for you? Is it time to reinvestigate that and think, should I keep going down the way I'm going, the way I have things planned? Or maybe it's time for me to think about and back up and go, hey, what would God want me to do? How does God want me to live my life? How does God want me to treat other people? How does God want me to treat my family? How does God want me to be involved in a church? What are the things God wants from my life? Maybe you're 36 years old and you spent the last 18 years of your life doing everything that you wanted, period. You were the ultimate judge, jury, and everything in your life. You could decide whatever it is that you wanted to do. Now what? Are you going to keep going down that path? Are you going to keep being that person that's in charge? Are you really happy with where you're at? Have you attained at age 18? You had all these ideas and dreams and thoughts, and have you attained them all? Maybe you have, and you've realized how shallow they are. Or maybe you lived that and you've never accomplished anything. Well, you know what? You can change that anytime you want. See, God doesn't care whether you hit the magic age of 18 or 36. He says, come on to me. Anybody who's heavy laden, it doesn't matter what you're heavy laden of. It doesn't matter what you're thirsting for. God says, I have the ability to provide you the food and the drink that you need. And whatever that is, God is standing, just waiting. Saved or lost, God's still right there with you, waiting for you to turn and go, God, please help me. And notice here, we see this example in verse 15, but when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. When you finally had enough of you and the you running your life and you figuring everything out, and you go, I give up, Lord. God goes, great. God doesn't go, I told you so. Now, that would probably be your parents. You know, That'd be your rest of your family going, like we couldn't have figured this out when you started down this path. We could have told you ended up here. Right? God doesn't do that. He doesn't throw it back in your face. He goes, come on. Come on. Let me put my arms around you. Let me help you through this difficulty you're going through. Let's help you get to the other side. Let me show you some of the blessings and the things that I have for you if you just follow my program. And if you've had 18 or more years of just running it yourself, don't you think it's a fair thing to go, maybe I should just give God a chance? We got a brand new year coming. No mistakes, no anything. It's all starting over January 1st, brand new tomorrow. Wouldn't it be great to just go into January 1st and say, you know what, God, for as many years as I can remember, or maybe you know the exact number of years, I've been doing things my own way and I've never tried to really put you first in my decisions. How about 2024 going, you know what, Lord, I just want to put you first. I just want to do things your way. I want to make things simple. Is God in it? Yes, then I'm in it. If God's not in it, then I'm out. And just see what God could do with you. You may have great dreams and grandiose ideas of what you could accomplish, but think what you could do if God was fully behind you and enabling you and opening doors and shutting doors in your paths of what you could accomplish in 2024. Where could you be at this time next year if every decision point you came to, you said, Lord, please help me to make this decision. Don't let me just answer the question all by myself. I want you to guide and direct. Where could you be 1 year from now? How much better and more fulfilling could your life be if you said, you know what, God, I'm just going to try a few things. I'm going to try to read my Bible every day. I'm going to try to pray every day. And when the doors are open for church for a service, I'm going to be there. That's all that I'm setting as my goals for 2024. And what I want you to do is I want you to give me any goal beyond that. Anything that's beyond that, Lord, I want you to present that goal to me and let me know it's your goal and not me or family or friends or church people or whatever else. It's just you. What could we accomplish in 2024? How much better our lives would be? How much more joy could be in our lives if we did it God's way and not our own? And even though they had 40 years of rest and now they've had 18 years of being in subjection and God's going to deliver them, understand, even if you're doing right, it's just not that far to get around the corner and have something bad happen. You're not that far from making a bad decision. And even if you're making all right decisions, understand, trials and tribulations come. That's just part of being a human being. It doesn't matter who you are. It happens to everybody. But how we deal with them and react to them shows us all the difference. Because we can do it going into that problem and we can take God with us, or we can leave him behind. And I don't think, honestly, if we think about it between ourselves, that we need God with us for the big problems and the little problems. Because what we think are little problems have a nasty tendency to become a big problem later. And it's God who can take that little problem and keep it a little problem. It's God who can take a problem and go, this is something so besetting to you, Lord, I have no capability to deal with it. And God goes, you know what? How about you work with me on it? And God may take it away. Now, he may choose not to, but he's going to help you make it through it with him. Because if we can bring him with it, it doesn't matter where you're going, and it doesn't matter what you're doing, and it doesn't matter even how you're doing it. If you bring God with you, it will always come out better. Now, it may not be better immediately, but there will become a point in time where you're going to look back and go, thank God I took God with me on this, and I didn't do it myself. Thank God I had God involved with this decision, or otherwise I would have just totally made a complete mess out of it, like normal. We have that option for 2024. It's a whole brand new year. We can change anything that we want. Now, understanding, to make a change, it's what, 28 days to make a habit, and it's 3 days to lose it? That kind of tells you a lot about mankind. It's not hard for us to lose good habits. It's a lot harder to make good ones. And I'm not saying you should make some New Year's resolution. I'm just saying have God be part of your life in 2024. Let's close. Lord, we thank you for the time that we have here. Lord, I pray for each person that came here, Lord, that you'd bless them for coming. Lord, that you'd be with them today, Lord, and they know that you've been with them. And I pray for the services to come, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just bless Pastor Sherry, Lord. Fill him to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, Lord, and minister to the needs of all the saints here, Lord. And let all of us leave knowing that we not only have we been in the house of God, Lord, but that you showed up and you ministered to the needs of the saints. And we ask it all in Jesus' name and through his blood. Amen.